Those remaining up here, if you'd turn to Revelation chapter 1, the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 1. The Revelation, the first chapter. And we'll be turning to other scriptures as well, but let's start in Revelation chapter 1. Let's ask the Lord's blessing before we get started. Father in heaven, I thank you, Lord God, for our opportunity to open your word today, and I pray, Lord God, that you would bless in a special way. I pray, Lord God, that you would guide and direct our study of your word. Reveal to us what you would have for us today from your word in our study, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I want to wind down our study of end time characters to know. We're continuing our overall study, the end of the world. We called it the end of the world. And we taken some, I don't really want to call it a rabbit trail, but rather than a sequential chronological events, we've taken a break from the sequential chronological events of the tribulation period of the end times. And we're talking about end time characters to know, some people that are prominent individuals that jump off the page at us as we look and study through the end times. We keep bumping into the same people over and over again. We keep bumping into, for example, the Antichrist. We see him again and again and again, whether in the Old Testament, in the book of Daniel, in other places. And I saw the Antichrist. We were reading through Zephaniah not too many weeks ago in our devotions. I saw the Antichrist in Zephaniah. First time I'd seen it. But my extensive study of the Antichrist, and then I saw it revealed there, I think it was Zephaniah. And so we see other individuals that we keep bumping into. We looked at the 144,000. We looked at the unholy trinity, Satan's counterfeit trinity, with the dragon himself, Satan, with the Antichrist and with the false prophet. And we looked at the two witnesses of the Revelation. Now, I want to wind down this study. We won't finish it today. But I want to just culminate, fulfill this study of end time characters to know with the most prominent end time character to know, the one who in every passage that speaks about the end times, the one who comes shining forth very clearly, the most, I would say, important end time character to know. Look at Revelation chapter 1, and just above the chapter mark in your Bible, how many of you it says the revelation of Saint John the Divine? Raise your hand if it says that. Now, I want to point out to you that's the title that your publisher put on that page. That's not the title God gave to the book. And notice the title God gave to the book in verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is one revelation. It is not a series, and I've said this probably a dozen times in this study. It's not a series of revelations like I looked at it. These great things happen. These plagues happen. They are revealed. These revelations. When I was a kid, I thought it was revelations. One revelation after another. Revelations. And I memorized the books of the Bible. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelations. And I memorized them wrong. It's not revelations. It's the revelation. It is one revelation because one thing is revealed, and it's not just a thing, it's a person. It's Jesus Christ who is revealed in the revelation. Jesus Christ is revealed. The Son of God revealed for who He is. And we'll get to how He is revealed in the revelation and in other end time scriptures relating to the end time, how the Son of God is revealed. But let's take the view from 30,000 feet, not just focusing on the end times, but we see in any passage we could turn to on the end times, we see the most prominent individual, the most important end time character to know in every single passage is Jesus Christ. And by the way, if you don't know Jesus Christ, you'll never know anything you need to know about the end times. Jesus Christ, the most important person to know in our study of the end times. But let's take a 30,000 foot view, not just how he's revealed to us in passages on the end times, but here's a question. How is Jesus revealed throughout the scriptures? What do we have in the Word of God throughout the entire scriptures that reveals Jesus to us? What is the most extensive way, the books of the Bible that most extensively reveal Jesus to us? What are those? The gospel accounts. His earthly ministry is revealed in the gospel accounts. Who he is. Who is he? And what he said. What did he have to say? What did he preach in the Sermon on the Mount? What did he preach in the Olivet Discourse? What did he preach in the parables of what he said? And what he did. Well, the Bible says Jesus went about doing good. But the biggest thing that he did was accomplish our redemption in his death on the cross of Calvary. Who he is, what he said, what he did in his earthly ministry, that's revealed to us in the Gospels. Which books are the Gospels? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament, reveal what he is, who he is, what he said, what he did in his earthly ministry. And by the way, we refer to his earthly ministry because we need to point out that Jesus didn't begin in a manger in Bethlehem or 9 months prior when Mary was with child of the Holy Ghost. That was not the beginning of Jesus. Jesus was in heaven from eternity past prior to that. And Jesus' ministry did not end with his death on the cross. He rose again from the dead. He is now seated at the right hand of God, and he still has a ministry today. In fact, the book of Acts, I like this in the book of Acts, Luke is writing in the book of Acts, and Luke says, the former treatise, the book of Luke that I wrote of all that Jesus began to do. And now he's writing the book of Acts. After Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, he's writing what Jesus continues to do. Jesus still has a ministry, but we refer to his time walking the earth as his earthly ministry, his time in the flesh, in mortal flesh, among you and me, among the apostles in the first century. We refer to that as his earthly ministry. And his earthly ministry is revealed in the gospel accounts. Now, here's a question that often comes up. Why are there four different gospel accounts? Why couldn't God have inspired one simple account that gave us everything we needed to know? And we need to understand some things about that. We need to understand that the four gospels were written at different times to a different audience for a different purpose. They all have the same purpose, faith, to bring people to faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. But in order to reach a different audience, you have to reach them in a different way. Paul said, I will be all things to all men. And in order to reach a different audience, you appeal to them in a different way. The four gospels are completely harmonious. They're not contradictory. You won't find anything that contradicts each other. If you find something that contradicts, that seems to contradict in one gospel to another, it's your flawed understanding. It's not a contradiction in the gospel. And there are easy explanations for those things. They are harmonious. They're not contradictory, but they give a picture of Jesus from a different angle. If you had four witnesses to the same event, suppose you had four witnesses to the same event. Brother Bill's familiar with police work. Have you taken witness testimonies before? If you had four witnesses to the same event, and suppose even if all their testimony was true. Sometimes human witnesses get things wrong. But even if all their testimony was completely true, those four witnesses to the same event would describe things in a different way based on their background, based on if it were a car accident, a motorcycle rider a Harley owner, if it was a vehicle, a truck and a motorcycle that wrecked, the Harley owner would tell you all about the motorcycle. And the construction worker would tell you all about the pickup truck. The Gospels are four accounts of the earthly ministry of Jesus approaching it from four different angles, four different men writing the accounts with different backgrounds and writing to people with different backgrounds and different expectations of what they're looking for in a Savior. So those are the four Gospels. They're written to different audiences, all with different mindsets, but they all have the same goal: to elicit in the reader faith in Jesus Christ. So let's talk about that for just a minute. Let's start with the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was written to a Jewish audience. The book of Matthew was written to the Jews. And the Jews, they know the Old Testament. They know the prophecies. They were looking for the Messiah. They were looking for the Son of David. They were looking for the one who would inherit David's throne, the Messiah. The Messiah means anointed one. The New Testament word for Messiah is what? What's the New Testament word for Messiah? Christ, the anointed one. Christ is not a name. Christ is a title. It means Messiah. And so Matthew was written to the Jews. They knew the Old Testament. They knew that the Messiah had to fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. And so Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the King. The theme of Matthew is Christ the King. He is the heir to the throne of David. And so it presents Jesus as the Messiah or the Christ and the rightful heir to the throne of David. Let's look at that. Look at Matthew chapter 1. We'll spend the rest of our time this morning in the Gospels looking at the fourfold portrait of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew presents Jesus Christ as the son of David, the son of Abraham, the heir to David's throne. And Matthew goes out of his way to continually and constantly quote Old Testament prophecies and say Jesus is the one that fulfills this prophecy. For example, right here in chapter 1, look at verses 22 and 23. After the angel appeared to Joseph and said, Mary is with child of the Holy Ghost. Verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. What's he quoting? What prophecy quoting? Isaiah. Which being interpreted, he gives us the translation of Emmanuel, God with us. He says, this was done to fulfill this prophecy. He does the same thing right in chapter 2 a couple of times. Go to chapter 2 and look at verse number 15. And he was there in Egypt. They took Jesus to Egypt when he was young, when he was an infant. And he was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Out of Egypt have I called my son. Look at verse 17 and 18, when Herod sends the soldiers to slay the infants in Bethlehem. Verse 17 and 18, then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children would not be comforted because they are not. And over through the book of Matthew, all throughout the book of Matthew, Matthew keeps pointing his audience, the Jews, back to the Old Testament and saying, Jesus fulfills this prophecy. Jesus fulfills that prophecy. Jesus fulfills this prophecy. If you want to know, and that was the question on every Jew's mind, who's the Messiah? If you want to know who's the Messiah, here it is, Jesus. Matthew wrote to the Jews, presenting Jesus as the King, as the Messiah, as the heir to David's throne. So that was Matthew. Audience was the Jews. The theme was Christ the King. What about Mark? Mark wasn't written to the Jews. Mark was written to the Romans. And the Roman mindset was different than the Jews. The Romans, they didn't know the Old Testament scripture. So Mark doesn't spend a lot of time. He quotes a little bit from the Old Testament, but he doesn't spend a lot of time quoting from the Old Testament. And the Romans, they didn't really care that much about preaching and teaching. So Mark doesn't spend a lot of time detailing Christ's preaching and teaching. He doesn't have long accounts of the Sermon on the Mount or the Olivet Discourse. His accounts are summarized, trimmed down, edited, if you will. The Roman mind valued action. Think about the Roman Empire. Always on the march, always expanding, always moving on. The Roman mind valued action over words, and they didn't know the scriptures. And so Mark presents Jesus, and it's still true, but Mark presents Jesus as Christ the servant. Christ the servant. And he's the servant of God. He's going about. He's constantly on the move. Mark details his movements from here to there, from here to there, going about and getting the job done. Serving God, doing what God sent him to do. In Mark, Jesus is presented as a mover and a shaker. And truly he was a mover and a shaker, but that's what Mark focuses on. Presents him as a mover and a shaker, getting the job done, just getting it done. Let's look at a couple of scriptures in Mark. We'll start with the beginning of Mark again. Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Stop right there. Mark starts at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. He doesn't go back to the virgin birth. Doesn't mention the virgin birth. He starts when Jesus' feet hit the ground running with John the Baptist, the baptism of John, and boom, 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 boom. Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. Here's Jesus. He doesn't go back to the virgin birth. He doesn't go back to prophecy. He hits the ground running at the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. Come down to verse 15. This is Jesus, verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." The very first words of Jesus that Mark records is Jesus saying, "The time has come. It's time to believe the gospel." Mark presents Jesus as a man of action. Mark presents Jesus as a mover and a shaker. Come down to verse 17. And Jesus said unto them, unto the those he was calling, "Come ye after me, and I will make you to become fishers of men." So here's Jesus. Mark's presenting as a man of action. He's calling other people to action. Look down at verse 38. Still in chapter 1. And he said unto them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." A man of action. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. Let's go. We got to go. I got to preach in the next town. Let's go. Mark wrote his gospel to a Roman audience who expected a man of action. And Jesus truly was and is a man of action. But that's what Mark focused on. Mark is the shortest gospel account by far. 16 chapters in the book of Mark. The shortest gospel account. And some of the shortest chapters. But Mark records more miracles than the other gospels do. In the shortest gospel account, more miracles are recorded. Jesus is presented as a man of action. A man of action. And it records fewer words of Jesus. As I mentioned, Mark doesn't give the most extensive accounts of Jesus' preaching. Doesn't give any long, very long sermons. Kind of summarizes them. But when it does mention his preaching, it summarizes it with its impact on people. Look in chapter 1 again and look down at verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Mark doesn't even tell us what he taught. He just tells us they were astonished at what he taught. Look down at verses 27 and 28. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Mark doesn't really tell us a whole lot about what Jesus said, but when he summarizes it, he summarizes it with its impact on people. Jesus is presented as a man of action. Let's finish that thought. Look at verses 37 and 39. 37. And when they had found him, they said unto him, "All men seek for thee." Mark presents Jesus as a man of action. Verse 39. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. Doesn't tell us what he preached. He preached all throughout. He doesn't tell us what he preached. He's just a man of action. He's casting out devils while he preaches. So Matthew was written to the Jews, presents the theme of Matthew is Christ the King. Mark was written to the Romans, and the theme of Romans is Christ the servant of God, going about doing good, continually on the move, a man of action, somebody that the Romans can look at and say, there's a Savior. Now, what about Luke? What about Luke? Luke was written to the Greek mind or the intellectual world. Luke was written to people who were interested in verifiable, documented facts, and the Greeks were interested in the humanities, in the human condition. They were looking for the perfect man. Well, Luke, with his own Greek background, what was his work? What was his job? A physician, a doctor. Luke the physician. Luke, with his own Greek background, he thought about writing to the Greek world who were looking for the perfect man, and he thought, "I know who that is. I know who that is. I know who that is." And Luke was written to the Greek world, the intellectual world. In fact, he had first addressed his epistle of Luke to a man named Theophilus, a contemporary of his, a colleague, maybe another physician, maybe some kind of scholar. And he sent it to Theophilus. And let's just look at what he says. And by the way, the theme of Luke is Christ the Son of Man. Christ the Son of Man. He's presenting Jesus as the perfect man. Luke did meticulous research into the truth of the faith. Mark's gospel was already written when Luke wrote. We think maybe Matthew's gospel was already written as well when Luke wrote. And Luke, the evidence from the book and tradition tell us that Luke went to the Holy Land, went to Israel, traveled around Israel, and spoke to the people that Jesus ministered to, got their names, found out what they were feeling, documented this. And we see that if you turn to Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 4, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." So others have already written gospel accounts, he says. Some have already taken the pen in hand
and written this out. And we believe it. Verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us. Who's the they? They which from the beginning were eyewitnesses. The apostles, Matthew, John, and ministers of the word. They told us about it. Verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So here's Luke's colleague and friend, maybe some kind of scholar, maybe another doctor, Theophilus. And Luke says, you've been instructed in the gospel. You've come to believe in Jesus Christ. But now I'm writing with more details, with details that I am going to verify. And so Luke studies these things out, and he writes this. And he writes not just to Theophilus, but this is distributed throughout the Greek world, the intellectual world. And the Greeks were looking for the perfect man. The Greeks were interested in the humanity. And so Luke presents Jesus in his humanity. Here's a key verse. Here's some key ideas. Luke spends more time on the birth narrative. Luke actually delves into what Mary was thinking in her mind when the angel spoke to her. I think he talked to her. I think he interviewed her. Luke spends more time on the birth narrative. Chapter 1, John, going back to John the Baptist's birth. Chapter 2, Jesus' birth. And then Luke is the only one that records the incident in the temple when Jesus was 12 years old. Luke is the only one that records anything Jesus himself said or did before his earthly ministry began at the age of 30. Luke's the only one that records any of that. Why? Because Luke is presenting to us the man. The man. The Son of Man. Here's a key verse. Luke 19, verse 10. Let's look at it. This is Jesus speaking. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we look at that and we think immediately, okay, yes, he came to save lost humans. But humans, our soul, was not the only thing lost in the fall of man. If he came to seek and to save that which was lost, he came to seek and to save everything that was lost. It wasn't just humans or human soul that was lost in the fall. It was humanity. It was God's intention for mankind. Jesus came to restore everything Adam lost in the fall. A creature with his own free will, who of his own free will glorifies God. Adam lost that in the fall, but that's God's intention for humanity. Jesus came to restore that, to bring that back to us. The first Adam, Paul says, the first Adam is of the earth, earthy. The last Adam is the Lord from heaven, Jesus Christ. He came not just to be our substitute on the cross, which he certainly did, but he came to be our substitute before God, representing man to God, the perfect man. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. What was lost? Not just your soul and mine, but our ability to please God as human beings. God's intention for humanity was lost. Jesus came to save that. And so, Luke, written to the Greeks, presents Jesus as the Son of Man, as in his manhood, in his humanity. It's in Luke that we see the perfect humanity of Jesus shine forth. And as you read through the gospel accounts,
In your daily devotional, you're reading through Matthew, finishing up Matthew, then you're going to read through Mark, then you're going to read through Luke, John. Look for these things. Look for these things as you read through it. Look for the humanity of Jesus as you read through Luke. Look for the action, the man of action, as you read through Mark. Matthew was written to the Jews, and the theme is Christ the King. Mark was written to the Romans, and the theme is Christ the Servant. Luke was written to the Greek world, and the theme is Christ the Son of Man. John was written to the entire world that needs a Savior, and the theme is Christ the Son of God. Christ the Son of God. Right in chapter 1 of John. Look in chapter 1 of John. John doesn't go back simply to Jesus' feet hitting the ground running at the baptism of John at age 30. John doesn't go back farther simply to the virgin birth of Christ laid in a manger in Bethlehem. John goes back all the way. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same, the Word, was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. By who? The Word. And without Him, in case there's any doubt, in case there's any wonder, the Jehovah's Witnesses can't explain this verse. They have to change it in their translation. In case there's any wonder, without Him was not anything made that was made. Well, who's the Word? Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's continue reading from verse 14 in John chapter 1. I like verse 18. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him. John jumps right in. Jesus is the Word, the full expression of God. Jesus is the one. Jesus is God the Son of God. And he presents Jesus as the only way to God. He's writing to the world. He's writing to the entire world. Doesn't the entire world, all worldwide, have different ideas of how you can get to God? The Jews knew there was only one God. The Romans had many gods. The Greeks had many gods. The heathen worshipped gods and devils. John writes to all of them and says, there's one God and there's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son. He jumps right in and presents Jesus as the God-man, as God the Son. And he says, He's the only way to God. John 14, verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, help me out, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. John, by the way, the Gospel of John, out of all the Gospels, is written with the simplest language. It's very simple in the English. Most of the words in the English are one and two syllable words, some three syllable words. By the way, the same is true of the original language it was written in, the Greek. It's the simplest book in the Bible as far as the words that were used, the small vocabulary of words that are used, the small size. In Bible colleges where they teach Greek, guess which book of the New Testament they first teach a student to read? the Gospel of John. Because it's the simplest Greek to read. It's the simplest English to read. But it has a powerful impact. It was written to the entire world. It has a powerful impact. It's the simplest, by the way, it's the simplest in its words, in its language, but it's perhaps the most complex gospel in the doctrines it presents. John chapter 6, when Jesus says, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." So many people have got hung up on that, and people stopped following Jesus after he taught that. Some of the doctrines that it presents are some of the most complex, but it presents it in some of the simplest language. Mrs. Tiggis, you had your hand up. For a new convert or for a seeker, yes, we always suggest the Book of John. The Book of John, Brother Adam.
Does 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John reflect the same writing?
Yes, yes. Almost all of John's writings are very similar. And John, you know, John was not a scholar. John was a fisherman, called at a young age to follow Jesus. He didn't go to grammar school. He was from Galilee, which, if you read the disdain that the Jews in Jerusalem had for people of Galilee, it would be like, you know, he's from the Ozarks or something, you know. This hillbilly fisherman, who is he? The Bible says that they were unlearned men. John and Peter were unlearned men. And so, yes, all of John's writings are very simple in their language, but very complex in the doctrine and thought behind them. And we have to remember, inspired by God, of course, inspired by God. But God used, this is getting off track here, but I just have to explain that. God used human instruments to write. And so their writings reflect the character of the instruments he used. If I write on a piece of paper with a big fat red magic marker, it's going to look differently than if I write with a tiny ballpoint pen. That's the character of the instrument God used to inspire his word is going to be reflected in the word. So John was written to the world. Now, let me just give you something to think about. I'm going to skip this for now. Let me give you something to think about. How else is Jesus revealed in the Scriptures? We saw how he's revealed in the Gospels, but besides the Gospel accounts, how else is Jesus revealed in the Scriptures? Lord willing, we'll talk about this next time we're together. How's he revealed in the Law? How's he revealed in the Prophets? How's he revealed in the Psalms? How's he revealed in the New Testament Epistles? And ultimately, how's he revealed in the book we call the Revelation of Jesus Christ? The revealing of Jesus Christ. So think about those things. And we'll talk about that, then, Lord willing, next time we're together. We're way past time. We got to pray and dismiss. Father, thank you, Lord God, for our time in the Word of God today. And I just ask for your help, Lord God, on the church services. Father, that you would guide and direct. And Lord, that you would be glorified in all that takes place. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.